times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all his fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles.
Thank you, Michaela. Hallelujah. Thank you, church. I will send Michaela and her friend, Sophie, who's actually visiting us for the first time. I was actually very pleasantly surprised because it's her first time at First Light Church and she's already serving. So thank you, Sophie, for serving earlier. Hallelujah. The poor man cried and the Lord answered him and delivered him from all his troubles. Come on, church, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray for you to have your way in this service. Lord, we invite you here because, Jesus, we love sitting at your feet. We love just receiving from you. So, Lord, I just pray that you have, that your power will be manifested in this place. That as we rise up and have, we hope in you, not hope in ourselves, but we put our hope in you. That you will be faithful and just to deliver us from all our troubles. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I've got this habit now. I've learnt it from someone, I won't say who, but I love to preach from this angle, not up on the stage. I hope all of you enjoyed our whole service last Sunday. Yeah. Who enjoyed it? Who had a good time? I invited my parents and they absolutely loved it. They loved how our community got together and we were all willing to do things a little bit differently, right? Do things a little bit differently and just enjoy each other's presence, enjoy each other's fellowship. But most importantly, we honor God. We honor God in our deeds and our words. So, church, Michaela read Psalm 34. And it was the psalm that David wrote at one of his lowest times of his life. And the words had so much faith. The words had so much hope. And I pray today, brothers and sisters, that you will receive that same hope for your situation. If you have any situations or any hard situations that you're going through at this time, believe that the Lord is here to deliver you and pour that hope into your hearts again. Amen? Yeah. Amen, church? Yeah. Love it. I've got so much in me. I really don't want to preach. I really feel like I preach 1 hour, but I'm going to hold back, okay, church? I'm going to hold back. Now, Psalms 34 was written by David when he was in the cave of Adullam. And this was also a time that he pretended to be mad in order to save his own life. This great David, whom our kids drew their heroes, I believe it was Mitch that drew David in our hall of Bible heroes on Sunday, drew this magnificent warrior and amazing man of faith, David. He did not draw a man who was on the ground pretending to be mad and foaming from the mouth. They did not draw a picture of David that way. But brothers and sisters, we have low times in our life. There are times in our life where we have no faith, that we have no hope in God, that it is dry. That was what David was going through. But in that cave, he wasn't by himself, just looking at his fingers, oh, miserable old me, what am I going to do with me? He had 400 other people there with him. And these people, there were three things the Bible tells us, and you can read about this in 1 Samuel. They had three things in common. They were in debt, they were distressed, and they had bitterness in their soul or they were discontented. Those were the three characteristics of the people with him in that cave. Imagine if Pastor Rena came into to First Light Church and we all had that characteristic. She might maybe decide to move on to a different role. But that was what David had. But yet he said in Psalms 34, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just when I'm up on the mountaintop, but even when I'm on the valley low. Even when I have all these people with me who are discontented, they are in debt, they have loans they need to pay, but they cannot pay. They are distressed. But yet he told these 400 people, join with me to magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name forever. And then at the very end of verse 6, he said, this poor man, who's he talking about? Himself. He said, this poor man cried out to the Lord and he answered me. And what did he do? He delivered me from all of my troubles. I pray, brothers and sisters, that you have that kind of hope. And by the end of this sermon, I'll show you how. I hope we've been enjoying in the past couple of weeks when Pastor Rena talked about the first stone, which is the blood, and then the second stone, which is faith. You know, the blood, church, when we were worshiping God earlier, you know, the blood was on the doorpost. When God told the Israelites to put the blood of the lamb on the post and on the lintel, that draws a cross. Amen? That draws a cross. But it's not for the Israelites to see, but it was for the angel of death that walked past that door. When the angel of death saw the blood, the angel of death walked past. So just as the blood was there at the doorpost, that blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, brothers and sisters, that was the blood of bulls and goats. You have the blood of the Son of God that was shed for you. How much more protection is there on you than the blood of bulls and goats? I'll ask Dennis to put me up to the second slide, and I'll just talk about, I'll bring you guys through to what I'm going to be preaching about today. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, one of the servants answered, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, this is David, who knows how to play the lyre. It's a bit like a harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. Jump down to the third last verse. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. What was happening here was this was how David got into the house of Saul. And we learn in 1 Samuel that when Saul sinned against God, an evil spirit will come and torment Saul. But whenever David was in the presence of Saul, and whenever David would play the lyre, that evil spirit will flee. And Saul will have relief. I wanted you to get this context before I go into Romans 15, is because when God is with you, you have power over the evil one. Imagine that even when David played a musical instrument, the evil spirit could not bear it but leave. Imagine if our worship team did that. Imagine when you sing to the Lord, that when you worship the Lord, even that very act
will drive out the evil one. The evil one cannot stand it that you're worshiping the Lord. That is the same effect that you see David have. If you move on to the next slide, thank you, Dennis. And now I'll go on to Romans 15, which is what I was meant to preach today. All that was introduction. All that was introduction. And in Romans 15, I want you to understand up on verse 1, that is about what Paul is saying here is about, he's talking to the church, he's talking to the community. Accept one another. Love one another. Don't do it for your own personal gain. Don't do it for your own personal pursuits. Follow Jesus, because even Jesus, the strongest one of all of us, he himself did not do it for his own personal gain. That was verse 1 up to verse 3. For everything, verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope, overflowing with confidence in his promises. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you harmony with one another in Christ Jesus, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We move on to verse 12. And once more, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, one who will arise to rule over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles will put their hope. The root of Jesse. We're learning about David. And down the line of David, one day, the true David, the Savior of the world, will be born. And his name is? Jesus. Now, may the God of hope. What kind of God do we serve? What kind of God do we serve? Is he the God of fortune? No. Is he the God of intelligence? He's the God of hope. So, brothers and sisters, you're in a good place. Because if you want hope, he specializes in it. He's full of it. The Passion Translation says he is the fountain of hope. He's not just a trickling stream of water of hope that I have to grab a bucket and hopefully I get enough of it. No, he's a fountain, overflowing in abundance, overflowing. Now may the God of hope fill you with how much joy? With a little bit of joy and a tiny bit of peace. Like a degustation meal. You know how when you go for 9 courses and you're still hungry? May the God of degustation give you small petite pieces of joy and peace that you will then later go to McDonald's to fill your bellies. No, he will give you all joy and all peace. As you believe in him. Church, you control the tap. The tap is your belief. But he's that fountain of hope that he wants to give you all joy and all peace. So that you can move to Mauritius and retire. No, hang on, sorry, wrong Bible. So that you may, what? Overflow with hope. I want you to overflow. Do you know why it's good to overflow? So that everyone around you will be blessed. So that your hope will overflow over the bathtub, flood the toilet, flood the entire bathroom, into your communities, into your workplace, into your families, into your children, into your children's children, into your children's children's children. And later on, I'll show you Bible and scripture of how what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 47, when he fought Goliath. I'll show you in scripture how it flowed through the generations. Are you blessed? Because God wants to bless you. God wants you to live a life where you're overflowing. Dennis, can I get you to go to the next slide? Thank you. You know, I want to share a testimony. I love spending time with my dad and mom because they have all the exciting stories. Some of you might know, when I was only a couple of years old, my parents used to have a prayer meeting in their house. This was back in Singapore. This was in the early 80s. Now I'm showing my age, but in the early 80s, they used to have a prayer meeting. And that prayer meeting grew to nearly 1,000 people. But as the prayer meeting grew and more people, hundreds of people would come, the house was too small. And if you've been to Singapore, you probably understand what I mean. There was it's a normal house with a driveway and a small little door. And my dad told me that all they wanted to do when they set up the prayer meeting was to learn how to pray and learn how to be a Christian. Because a missionary came and gave them one of those fancy Bibles. You know, the ones that were leather bound? My dad was going, "Are you sure you want to give it to me? Do you give that to every single house?" And the missionary said, "No, God told me to give it to you specifically at this house." And my dad and mom went to the Lord and said, "What are we going to do with all these hundreds of people? There is nowhere to fit them. The house is too small. We can't fit 300 to 400 people." And it was growing and growing and growing. And then my uncle, who worked for the housing development board in Singapore, told him that there's an architect you can talk to who maybe can remodel your house to accommodate all these people. And so my dad said, "Okay, fine, I'll go talk to him. It's going to be very expensive because they will need to knock down the entire front part of the house to make it accessible for a church service." He went to this architect. And when the minute he walked in, the architect set him down and said, "Why have you come to see me?" And my dad explained to him, "It's for a prayer meeting. There's lots of people. My house needs to be constructed to accommodate for this." And the architect said, "Okay, shut the door." He told the secretary to shut the door. And the both of them started to pray in tongues. My dad... And during that time in Singapore, there was a huge revival in the late 70s, early 80s. And everybody would just break up in speaking in tongues. And the Holy Spirit would fall really heavily in the services. And after 15 minutes of praying in tongues, my dad and this architect man stopped. And the architect man opened his eyes and said, "I'll take care of everything." And my dad said, "What do you mean?" "Don't worry, I'll send someone, we will take care of everything." Within a couple of months, they came and remodeled our entire house. And at the very end of it, they did not even accept a single cent. And my dad said, "I didn't even ask him to do that, but God provided." God provided to them. You know, when David went on the battleground, we all know the story. When he went on the battleground and he saw Goliath, his words in 1 Samuel chapter 17 was, he said to Goliath, "You come against Israel with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. What he says after that, church, I want you to grab. He told Goliath, for the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, when we leave church today and we go out into our workplaces, we are very conscious with what we can see, with whatever our five senses tell us. And that is the sword, that is the spear, and that is the javelin. To a warrior, these weapons protect them and allow them to kill the enemy. The sword is for a short-range attack. The spear is long-range. But then you have the javelin, which is for even a longer attack. Goliath put his faith in his weapons. Goliath put his trust in the weapons of man, in the tools of man. But you, children of God, you put your faith in the living God, in your heavenly Father, in Jesus, who cannot lose. I want you to remember the times that God has been faithful to you and that God has won victories for you. You know, Pastor Rena, when she preached about how when David went to Saul and told Saul that when I was tending the sheep, even the lion and the bear could not harm me. Even the lion and the bear could not harm me because God was protecting me. So just as the lion and the bear could not harm me, so Goliath would not be able to harm me. But God would deliver me on this day. And not just deliver me, but he would deliver all of Israel. God doesn't just want to deliver you. Well, God wants to deliver you. But God wants to deliver you and everybody around you. Your family, your loved ones, your work colleagues. God wants them to see that as he is saving you, he is showing you that there is a larger battle to come. And if that battle might be depression, not just you having a difficult time, but maybe someone around you is having a difficult time. Someone coming to you at work and saying, you know, my marriage is not in a good place. I need someone to talk with. I need someone to pray for me. And you know, you will be able to tell your colleague that just as how God has taken me out of depression, just as how God has rescued me, just as how when this poor man cried out to God and said, God, I have nothing, that I have run out of solutions. I have run out of possibilities. And God has rescued me from all of my troubles. And the next slide. We're going from one cave to the next cave. How are you guys going? But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to another cave. A lot of exciting things happen in caves, apparently. In Psalms 34, we read about the cave of Adullam, where David was at his lowest. And here, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he is in another cave. Did you know, church, that when Samuel anointed David and said that he was going to be king, it took between 10 to 12 years before he actually became king. And for most of that time, he was pursued by Saul, who wanted to kill him. Do you know how that feels? I don't know how that feels. No one has pursued and tried to kill me before. But it must be terrible if I use my imagination. It must have been terrible. And here Saul has taken a couple of thousand, I can't remember, 3,000 or 4,000 men in Israel to pursue David in the attempt to kill him. So let's follow that story. 1 Samuel chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistine, he had said, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Why did I choose to bring up this incident? It was very attractive for Saul, for David to kill Saul. And it was very attractive to listen to his men and what they were saying to him. Strategically, this is a great opportunity for you to get rid of Saul, because Samuel had prophesied you're going to be the king of Israel. This is your opportunity. If you kill him now, you will become king. If you take things into your own hands, isn't that what our flesh always tells us to do? Well, the Bible tells us there's nothing good in our flesh. Brothers and sisters, when you have hope in God, you have faith in God too. When you have hope in God, you have faith in God too. And here you see David having faith in what God had prophesied for his life. Can we bring on to the next slide? We're getting to the end. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You can jump to the last slide, Dennis, and I'll close. Thank you. You know, church, when I was preparing this sermon, the Lord brought me to another good king in the Bible. And with that, I'll close how you can apply what you have heard today. There was a good king in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and his name is King Jehoshaphat. I would like to meet him in heaven one day and find out if he was fat, because the number of jokes I've heard about him over the years haven't been very impressive. I'm so glad he isn't Asian, because in every Asian family, whenever they haven't seen you for a long time, is they'll probably ask you, "Have you grown fat?" So if your name is Jehoshaphat, it'd be very difficult to avoid that question. But King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was the great-great-grandson of David. He was the great-great-grandson of David. And King Jehoshaphat, you can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when you get back, but I'll tell you the story. King Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he loved the Lord. But there was an incident that happened where all the enemies came and they surrounded Israel. And he was in a desperate situation. The enemies outnumber him many times. And when that happened, the first thing that King Jehoshaphat did was he said to the Lord, "I am powerless before this great army. I am powerless. There is nothing I can do. I'm powerless. But my eyes are on you. I am powerless, but Lord, my eyes are on you." You know, when he said that, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the congregation. And one of the men in the congregation said that the Spirit of the Lord says this to all of Israel, to stand firm and stand still, for the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, being human, and all of you know this, when we are threatened, there are two responses that you will do. You will either choose to fight or you will choose to flight. That is your human response. But God's response is faith. Not fight, not flight, but faith. When King Jehoshaphat was in that situation, God told him to put all the worshipers in front of the battle line. People with musical instruments in front of a battle where people had swords and spears and javelins. And the Bible tells us that as the battle raged, the Lord came and fought for them. The Lord fought for them when they stood firm. They stood still. Church, today, Jesus has defeated the evil one. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. The devil doesn't want you to have victory in your life. The devil wants you to remain in your despair. The devil wants you to remain in your debt. The devil wants you to remain in your discontentment. The devil wants you to be trapped in your own mind that's telling you that you're defeated. But brothers and sisters, Jesus has already given you the victory. He has already won the victory for you. He wants to fill you with all of joy, all of peace, as you believe in Him. He wants your hope to overflow. So let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. I want to pray for you. So I want all eyes closed in this place. If there are giants in your life that you're fighting, and that you identify with what I've said today. No one looking around. No one's going to look at you. No one's going to see you. I want you to stand up. I want God to see you. I want you to see God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Those giants are going to fall. Those giants are going to fall. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that you have given us in Christ. We thank you that that victory did not come easily or at no cost. That victory came by the blood of your only Son whom you loved. That price we can never fully appreciate. But Lord Jesus, we thank you with all of our hearts that because of what you have done, we can cry out with joy. We can cry out with peace because we know that you have given us all joy and all peace. That you have given us a hope that is not worldly, a hope that is not fading, but a hope that is real, a hope that is growing, a hope that is everlasting. You have given us that hope that is going to overflow, that is going to overflow out of us like raging waters. So Holy Spirit, I just pray for the people in here who are struggling, Lord. That they know that you have already won the victory for them. I pray that my brothers and sisters will remember that during these hard times, they are going to cry out and say, Lord, my eyes are on you. My eyes are not on my circumstances. My eyes are not on my symptoms. My eyes are not on my bank account. My eyes are not on the people around me. My eyes are not on my difficulties and my troubles. My eyes are on you. My eyes are on you, Lord, because you are never changing. You are everlasting, and your word cannot fail because you cannot lie, and your word will stand forth. Your word will prevail. So, Lord, my eyes are on you, Lord, because we have cried out. And, Lord, you have answered. Lord, you have delivered. You have sent us your Son, your only Son. And, Lord, we know that because of Jesus, he has delivered us from all of our troubles. No trouble will stand in his presence. Because anything with a name will have to bow to the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, all these troubles will have to bow. Troubles, because he loves you. Cast it to him. Say, Lord, I give it to you, Lord. Take my troubles. In an exchange, God will pour his hope into your hearts, that your hearts will be full. Your hearts will be brimming, overflowing with his grace, his joy, his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.